Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulil karim. Amma abad. So alhamdulillah, this is the fifth night that we're going through the exalted and illustrious life of Hazrat Abu Dawud radiyallahu. And yesterday I mentioned a section with regards to his exhortations as the teacher in Damascus. I should have mentioned this report yesterday to finish the section off, so I'll mention it now. First of all, the hadith yesterday in Abu Dawud number 2588, Riyad al-Salihin number 272, Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu, he reports himself that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, "Look for my pleasure amongst the weak ones, for you are helped and provided for on account of the weak ones amongst you." So the Islamic perspective with regards to the help from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the wasilas is through the poor and the downtrodden. Through their du'as, we get the help of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now an example of this, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, even during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would faithfully follow this blessed command. In Ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullahi alayhi, in Al-Istiyab, it's been recorded, once an orphan filed a claim suit for an oasis against a man in the Holy Prophet's court sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this orphan brought his complaint to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this orchard belongs to me. The claim, however, could not be proven, and thus the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam judged the case in favor of the defendant. The orphan, upon seeing the verdict, he began to cry. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt pity, and then he told the defendant that if he gives the oasis, the orchard, to the orphan, then Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return will give him a palace in paradise. The defendant, however, did not agree. Now there's a report that explains this. He asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another report, he goes, "Are you commanding this, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" He goes, "No, it's a recommendation." And then he says, "Then no." So he's not kufr, don't start thinking these thoughts. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was also present there at the time. He then stepped forward and he asked the defendant, "Would you like to exchange your orchard with an orchard of mine?" The man knowingly agreed to this because he understood that the value of Abu Darda's orchard was far greater than his. Hence the exchange was made much to the pleasure of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, why was he doing this? Because this is only, you're only benefiting yourself by helping the poor and the downtrodden. Even though he went through the best of channels, the court of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he still came to his aid. Such were the noble and blessed characteristics of the magnificent companions radiallahu anhu. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the strength to follow in their glorious footsteps. Amen. So I should have mentioned that yesterday. Now moving on to another section. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu's knowledge, anecdotes and wisdom. So this is another fathomless section. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu proved to an excessively keen student of the Messenger of Allah. Hence naturally he was regarded as one of the most foremost scholars of the noble companions radiallahu anhu. It has been related that when the well-known companion Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu was on his deathbed, a man who came to visit began to weep. "Why do you weep?" asked Hazrat Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. "Because of the knowledge which I would have gained from you," replied the man. "Don't cry," said Mu'adh radiallahu anhu comfortingly. In Tirmidhi, Mishkat, Ahmad, Bahrar, Ibn Asakir, Ibn Khuzaymah, Tanzul Umar, volume 2, page 325, Al-Haytami, volume 2, page 312, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 68 of the English translation, as Mu'adh said, radiallahu anhu, "When I die, seek the sacred knowledge from four, from Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah ibn Salam, radiallahu anhu." So two brothers were mentioned, Abu Darda and Salman, straight away by Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the one about whom our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad that on the day of resurrection, Hazrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu would be a stone's throw ahead of all the scholars. So when he was saying, "Go to these people," how highly ranked must they have been? And out of the four blessed personalities, who did Mu'adh mention first? Even the order is important. Even Abu Darda. If not, then Salman. If not, then Ibn Mas'ud. If not, then Ibn Salam radiallahu anhu. As a scholar, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was noted for his vast knowledge and wisdom. So there's many narrations being reported on his blessed authority. His love for the Sunnah would be such that whenever he would narrate a hadith which contained the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would smile. In Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 229 of the English translation, Urs, his wife, om Darda radiyallahu anhu relates. Hazrat Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu would not relate a hadith without smiling. So I, being his wife, asked him, I'm afraid, oh my husband, people will call you crazy. Why do you keep smiling when you narrate a hadith? Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu replied, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not relate a hadith without smiling. So do you want me to abandon this? But obviously this is in regards to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not smart when he's talking about the punishments. So they relate to, and that's a sunnah. Look how strict he was with the sunnah. He's never going to give it up. So the following are a few blessed traditions on this most blessed man's authority. First and foremost, in Tirmidhi is Hasan, Riyad al-Salihin, number 1490. Abu Darda relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, one of the du'as of the Holy Prophet Dawood alayhi salatu wa sallam was this: اللهم إني أسألك حبك وحب من يحبك والأمل الذي يبلغني حبك اللهم اجعل حبك أحب إلي من نفسي وأهلي ومن الماء البارد. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I beg you for your love and the love of those who love you and the acts which may lead me to your love. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make your love dearer to me than my own soul, my own family, and dearer than cold water. SubhanAllah, so look how beautiful this dua is. Who is making this dua? Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam. So let's look at this sacred dua. First, the Holy Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, he asked for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I beg you for your love, love me, or vice versa, and the love of those who you love. In other words, all those people that are beloved to you, the Abdals, the Saints, the Ulama, all of them, it goes, whoever you love, put their love into my heart. Now this is a very important dua, because in today's day and age, the scholars are being belittled. Imam Abu Hanifa is weak in the deep. So what happened to this dua? The love of those who you love. So this is an important dua. And the acts which may lead me to your love. Every single path that brings you close, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open those paths for you. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make your love dearer to me than my own self, my family, and dearer than cold water. Now who narrates this hadith? Obviously the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but who is authority? Abu Darda radiyallahu. So again, if he is on his authority, how close must he have been to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Another narration, in Abu Dawood, number 3634, is Daif. Tirmidhi, Mishkat, Riyad al-Salihin, number 1388. This narration, despite the weakness in its chain and text, nevertheless is frequently quoted by the blessed scholars. Hence, it is recorded by Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayh in his Riyad al-Salihin. So he knew there was a weakness in this. But the Mujtahid, Imam of the Shafis, Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayh, he still included it in his collection. So what's the narration? Hazrat Abu Darda radiyallahu reports that he heard the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, a person who starts his journey to acquire the sacred knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then eases his passage to paradise. In addition, angels express their appreciation on his act. They spread their wings, and all the creatures that are in the heavens and the earth, including the fish in the water, beg for the forgiveness of the alim, the scholar. An alim is superior to a worshipper, as the full moon is superior to all the stars. The ulama are the heirs to the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, and the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam do not leave behind any inheritance in the shape of dirhams or dinars, but they do leave behind the sacred knowledge as their legacy. Hence, a person who acquires this knowledge acquires his full share of the inheritance. So this is a famous report. And Abu Darda relates it from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it shows how immense an act there is to acquire the sacred knowledge and also the status of the scholars. So again, the question is, if that's the status of the scholars, then what is the status of the one on whose authority this narration reaches? Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu. It is no wonder that Abu Darda became one of the most learned of the companions. He's narrating the hadith, so what do you expect? In another report, in Abu Dawood, number 4901, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu relates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not inform you of something more excellent in degree than fasting, salah, and sadaqah? The people replied in amazement, yes, indeed, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He answered, it is putting things right between people while spoiling them, causing enmity and hatred between them, is the shaver. And in another report, the Prophet said, I don't mean hair, I mean he shaves the deen. So bringing people together, reconciling, this is better than the optional fast, the optional prayer, and optional sadaqah. Now people don't even know what this, how important this deen is. The Messenger of Allah missed a few rakats for this. There was once time for prayer, this is in Sahih Muslim. And the Sahaba did not notice the Prophet. So they said, shall we start the prayer? So Abdul Rahman ibn Auf led the prayer radiallahu. When he started to lead the prayer after a few rakats had been performed, the Prophet emerges with Mughira ibn Shu'bah radiallahu. And Mughira so angry, he was trying to drag him back, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet was no leader. And then he stood to the side. And when the Prophet, when Abdul Rahman ibn Auf finished the prayer radiallahu, he turned around and he saw the unbelievable sight of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making up the rakats. And then he's thinking in his heart, you can imagine what he was thinking radiallahu. But when the Prophet finished his made up rakats, he said, you did a good thing, you prayed the prayer on time. But then he explained sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is the reason I was delayed was because I was reconciling. And he mentioned either two tribes or certain individuals, he said, I was reconciling these people. Now why would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam miss a few rakats for an act like this? Because that is better than the optional fast, it's better than an optional salat, it's better than an optional sadaqah. So when you get the opportunity to do this, always remember the rewards. And conversely, the opposite is true. If you separate people, it shaves your deen, it destroys your iman, and people are, they love doing this. They'll mention something to one person to stir trouble, and they'll mention the opposite to another person just to cause hatred. This is a profession in today's day and age, alhamdulillah. The early narration regarding Abu Darda radiallahu anhu saving the man who was being publicly beaten is an excellent clarification of this narration when he came to the rescue of that man radiallahu anhu. In another report, in Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah Mishkat, volume 1, number 10, in the chapter on duty to parents, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu himself had related, a man once came to me and he asked, I have got a wife, but my mother bids me to divorce her, so what shall I do? Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, I have heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a parent is the best of the gates of paradise. Hence, if you like, guard the gate, or if you like, destroy it. So Abu Darda answered radiallahu anhu, he answered through a narration. He goes, basically, well, this is what I've heard, so you know what I would do. In a similar report, in Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi and Mishkat, volume 1, number 15, in the chapter on duty to parents, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, relates, I had a wife under me, whom I loved dearly, but my father, Umar, radiallahu anhu, did not like. He told me, divorce her, son. But I refused. Hence, Umar, radiallahu anhu, came to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and mentioned it, what had occurred to him. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then, when he saw me, he was divorced, O Abdullah. So these are the immense rights that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to parents. But of course, Umar radiallahu anhu would not hate a person or dislike them except for a sharia reason. So he found something wrong with this woman. It wasn't like we get these crazy differences. I don't like the look, the way she looks. These are nonsensical. He found a sharia reason. And this is why the Prophet confirmed this. However, if the parents have no, if there's no reason for this justification, they're not to be obeyed. Because the Prophet said, the obedience to the Creator overrules the obedience to the creation. Right? But there's a reason, and their rights come first and foremost. Despite this blessed man's vast knowledge, he was after all a human being, and he would make mistakes. However, he would never be too proud to correct his errors. So the following is just one example in this regard. In Ahmad Tabarani and Fiqh al-Sunnah, volume 2, page 142, it's Sahih. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu himself had related, the Holy Prophet ﷺ was once on the pulpit and was addressing the people during the Friday sermon. It was the khutbah. And he ﷺ recited a particular verse. Ubay ibn Ka'ab was sitting near me. So I asked him, when was that verse revealed? Oh, Ubay radiallahu. He however remained silent and he totally ignored me until the Messenger of Allah ﷺ came down from the pulpit. And then Ubay radiallahu said to me, O Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, you've got nothing. for the Friday prayer except your useless speech. So Abu Darda radiallahu was thinking, you know, I only asked him a question and now he's giving me the full words. What happened? When the Holy Prophet had finished, I went to him and I informed him of what had happened between myself and Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu. And the Prophet said, oh Abu Darda radiallahu, Ubay radiallahu has spoken the truth. Oh Abu Darda radiallahu, if you hear the Imam speaking, be quiet until he has finished or you will lose all the reward for the salat. So now if you look at the Jummah prayer, there's something, it's not a normal prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives immense rewards for the Jummah prayer. So let's mention one report. In Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi ibn Majah, and it's Sahih. The Prophet said, whoever has a bath on the day of Jummah and wears his clothing, special clothing, new clothing, best clothing, and then he heads to the masjid, he walks, and he sits before the Imam starts the khutbah, and he says close to the Imam, doesn't speak uselessly. It is when the Imam has finished, or when the prayer has finished, for each step he took to go to the masjid, he gets a year's tahajjud for each step, and he also gets a year's fasting for each step. So somebody says to you, what are you saying? So a person's got 1,000 steps, let's say, he's got 1,000 years tahajjud. I don't know which person can get that in his life, unless he's a jinnat, right? 1,000 years tahajjud, and he's got 1,000 years fasting. So, what for? Just for the sake of having a bath, going early, walking to the masjid, sitting quietly, listening to the imam before he arrives, and you've got this immense reward. But just as much as there's reward, it's very easy to lose the reward. Look what Abu Darda did, radiallahu anhu. He only asked, and he was asking a very good question. He goes, that verse, say the words, did this verse escape me? He goes, when was this verse revealed? And who's he asking? Sayyid al-Qur'an, the best reciter. The Prophet said, one of the best reciters, Ubay ibn Ka'ab. He just blanked him out. He didn't even say to him, look, he didn't signal to, just ignore him totally. So Abu Darda thought, it's strange, he said something wrong. And then, when the Prophet finished the sermon, he says to him, you've got nothing at all for your Friday prayer, except your useless speech. And was that useless speech? And then Abu Darda thought, well, he's going to be, why is he giving me all this? And then the Prophet confirms it, Allah. So, and that's one riwayat. In another riwayat, you got all your sins forgiven from one Jummah to the next, including 3 more days. That's 10 days. So you're always in the plus if you show respect to the Jummah prayer. And Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah, they said, the first innovation that entered the Ummah was that the people start going late for the Jummah prayers. Now why is that so interesting? Because the Jummah prayer, Imam Ghazali was saying, in other words, rahmatullah, it was honored because of the honor Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it. The people will go for Doha. Think about this, isn't it? They'll go for Doha, pray Doha in the masjid. And there's another report about this. In Abu Dawood, in the Sahih Hadith, the Prophet said, whoever goes to the masjid to pray Salat in Doha, it's like he went to the masjid in a state of ihram for Umrah. So they'll get that one in, and then they'll be waiting patiently. And there's another report. The Prophet Abdullah ibn Mas'ud relates, some say it's authentic, some say it's a weakness, that whoever's first in the masjid for the Jummah, he will be the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection. Whoever's second, he will be the second closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection, and so on and so forth. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud entered and he was the fourth. And he goes, well, the fourth is not bad. And one of his students asked him, you don't understand that, because the fourth is not bad. What did he mean by this? The teacher, and then he says, and mentioned the whole narration. And we come in 623rd. Right, so you work out what that means. In another report, the Holy Prophet clarified the matter further when he said, in Abu Dawud Ahmad, it's Sahih, there are 3 that attend the Friday prayer. There are 3 groups of people that attend the Friday prayer. One is a man who is present, but speaks. So that's a group, the Prophet said. In other words, what a waste. And that is his portion of the salah. So what was interesting in this report, a group. In other words, even though I've made it so crystal clear to you, there'll be huge sections of my ummah will just be going in there. Last ones in, first ones out. It was even more strange. The last ones in, the first ones out, then they have another khutbah outside the masjid doors. You go around the corner in the central masjid where we go. They go, their fags lit up and they're given bayans. And they listen to the imam with the fag in their mouth. Hence, what one learns from the above blessed tradition is simply this. If one is corrected, look what happened. Abu Darda was corrected, radiallahu anhu. He got hurt, obviously. Because he thought he's being too harsh on me. But he didn't say anything back to him when he was confirmed by the Prophet. In fact, he was grateful for the correction. If one is corrected, one should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Examples of hadith which were related on his authority, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. So moving on, just starting this section, his own words of wisdom radiallahu anhu. Many gems fell from this most blessed man's lips, the following being a few examples. In Bukhari's Adab al-Mufrad, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 446 of the English translation, Bilal ibn Sa'ad Ashari rahmatullahi alayhi relates, once Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wrote to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, write a list of all the sinful and debauched people in Damascus. Because where all the corrupt people you know, Abu Darda, put it on a list also to mark. Abu Darda, when he received the letter, radiallahu anhu, he expressed amazement. And he said, what am I going to do with the sinful people of Damascus? In other words, it's as if I'm you're embracing them. Thereupon Bilal, the son of Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, he said to his father, father, I will write down the names of the sinful people, because you don't want any tension between the two great companions. I'll do it if you don't. And he did so. So he saw writing his name down. So Abu Darda was watching him, radiallahu anhu. He thereupon said to his son, how did you come to know the names of the debauched persons unless you're one of them? So when I look at that list, I want to see your name on the top of it. The letter was never sent. It was Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So what was he doing? Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he was veiling the faults. The Prophet said, veil the faults of others and you will be deflected from the fire of hell on the day of judgment. As a rabbi, the authority of Abu Darda radiallahu anhu from the Prophet in Tirmidhi and his Hasan. So the object of this hadith is, one should be so engrossed with one's own faults that he overlooks the faults of others. Look how sad that is. You can still do it today. You say, look, go to an imam and just write down all the people you think are corrupt. How many people would say, well, Allah, Allah, why should I write it down? I'm probably the most corrupt of all. You get a nice big list of, you know, names, addresses, text numbers as well. And then you look at the list, where's your name? If you don't, if you can scan people's hearts, your name should be on top of it. In Bukhari Sharif, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu is recorded to have said, we meet and speak to many people in a pleasant and courteous manner, whom we still curse in our hearts on account of their deeds and character. So we give them that smile, we give them that nice show, but in our hearts, we curse in our hearts them because of their deeds and character. Now why was he doing this? What was he doing there, radiallahu anhu? In Kanzul Umar, Ma'ruf al-Ahadith, volume 4, page 41, the Holy Prophet had said, inform the people of any evil that may be present in a corrupt and unprincipled person, so that they will then take care to protect themselves from his mischief. If a person is harming the society, like a drug dealer, you can mention him by name to others. Be aware of him. If a person is known to cheat in business transactions, don't do business with him. Or if a person comes to ask you for advice with regard to marrying somebody, and you know something definitely about them, tell them. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Hence, it is a necessity to inform the public of an individual who could cause them harm. But if he's harming himself, then you haven't got that right at all. If he's doing it to himself behind closed doors, then you don't do this. For this is not backbiting. Why do you know this? In Bukhari, a Muslim, Hazrat Aisha relates, radiallahu anha, a man asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for permission to come in. Before giving permission, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, his family members, he is a bad son of his tribe. And then he said, let him come in. When the man entered, the Prophet ﷺ spoke to him politely. After he had gone, Hazrat Aisha said, radiallahu anha, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you spoke to him cheerfully, although earlier you had expressed a poor opinion of him, that he was a bad representative of his tribe. In other words, isn't that backbiting? The Holy Prophet ﷺ clarified, O Aisha radiallahu anha, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's sight, the worst man on the day of resurrection, from the point of view of rank, will be one whom people may leave on account of his rudeness. So look what the Prophet ﷺ was doing. He was not separating himself from that mud, because he would have fallen into that category of being the worst of estimation in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, he got the point across saying, look, be careful of this mud. There's no good in it. So this is the amazing thing about our deen. So summarize, let's summarize these points. One should not go about and search for people's faults and then publicize them if the individual is committing a sin against himself. However, one should naturally inform and advise him in private. However, if an individual is harming others, then it becomes essential to inform others about him. This would not be regarded as fault finding or even backbiting. It was this last category that Abu Darda would curse in his heart. So this was his action, radiallahu. He did not separate from them because he didn't want them to fall into the worst of categories. At the same time, their deeds, he hated them from the core. And he would also mention to people the harm that these people would cause. It was for this reason that Abu Darda radiallahu had said in Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, no man gains a full understanding and knowledge unless he detests all the people who are not close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then turns his attention to his own self and detests himself even more. So what was Abu Darda saying, radiallahu? He goes, if you keep ties with people who are, you know, disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he goes, you have failed in your understanding. But then he says, but then you look at yourself, and if you don't hate yourself even more, you failed even more in your understanding. So again, this is the balance, the fine balance of our deen. But again, people out of ignorance tilt the balance to one side or the other, out of ignorance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's protection from misguidance. Okay, so is there any questions on that? So all we discussed there was Abu Darda radiallahu anhu and his authority, some sacred hadiths. And then also we talked about some of his blessed words of wisdom that we've learned a great deal from. Any questions you want to ask? The reward and ajr are two different things. The reward for something is not the same as the rank of that thing. If a person does tahajjud, he's got a maqam now, you understand? A maqam means he's done something like a mujahid, he's fought on the battlefield, he becomes a mujahid. But then you get reports that says that you get the reward of a mujahid. They're both excellent, but the rank outweighs the reward. Otherwise we would be sahaba, which is impossible. The Prophet said in Tabarani that at the end of time, when the times of fitna, a believer who acts upon the commands will get the reward of 50 of my companions. So the sahaba asked, 50 of us? Is that what you need? 50 of us? And the Prophet was, yes, 50 of you. Somebody goes, 50 sahaba, I've cracked it. You want to get the reward of 50 sahaba? Only, I say only, in brackets. You haven't got their rank, you'll never catch their rank. So that's how you balance it out. You know? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد